It's a good passage, that, isn't it? You remember me preaching on it last year? Right. So, same sermon, is that right? Thought perhaps that was a bit naughty, though. And Andrew hadn't realised that he'd actually given me the same passage. And, of course, it's all because we swapped around because he's away now, anyway. Anyway, there's a title, isn't there, on today, anyway. It's about Promised Messenger. Sorry, no visuals, I'm afraid. Promised Messenger is the first of this series. So there's a different context, there's a different title. And actually, of course, God can say different things through the same passage, can't he? According to what the circumstances are. So let's try and listen to what new God has got to say. And this title, Promised Messenger, then needs to focus on the words of the angel said when he was telling Zechariah about the baby that he was going to have. So this baby is going to be a joy and delight to you, he says. Babies are like that, aren't they? So we need to think about what is it was special about John as going to be a messenger, a promised messenger, special messenger.
All dedicated, both dedicated to that.
And if you know, there's a sort of revival of that sort of thing today called the New Monasticism. Yeah, which you may or may not have heard of. The Northumbria community. The Northumbria community is a dispersed community. They don't live together, they come together very often, but they have a common rule of life, a common discipline of prayer and worship. They pray for each other, they pray using the same kind of liturgy. The Third Order Franciscan, which I've heard of them, that Franciscan, the friars, well, the Third Order people are ordinary people, you and me, living in the community, family, all the rest of it, again, with a shared discipline of life. And more dramatically, the boiler rooms. The mystery coming up now, the boiler rooms are a new community. It's made of young people, not in the parts of the church you would expect to have this sort of thing, more from the, I don't know what we call them now, the house church movement, I would call it in the 70s. Okay, people are more detached from traditional church. Young people. But together, having a life together of prayer, often 24-7 prayer, and working with young people, often people on the streets or people with drug problems, extremely. So the life of prayer and commitment comes out in service. And I have a suspicion that if we're to be effective messengers today, perhaps we ought to be looking at more of that. Perhaps we ought to be, how could we be more closely involved as communities of prayer in order that we can take the message into the wider community. Dedicated people. And secondly, John was an empowered person. Dedicated person, the empowered person. The angel said he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. Now, that's marvellous. He didn't have, it wasn't his decision to ask to be filled with the Spirit. It wasn't that it came in later in life as a kind of second blessing or whatever. It was right from day one, the Holy Spirit given to him. God took the initiative with him and molded the baby into the man. Now, I think that's true of us too. We are sent by him. We are empowered by him. We are called by him. And it shouldn't, it doesn't need to depend on our initiative. It's God's initiative that calls us. I'm sure those of us who have experienced the work of the Spirit in some way will say, yeah, it wasn't me. It was God working through me. We have different roles, different character like Jesus and John had. It's not what we do, it's what God does through us. Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. And that is a continuous present. Go on being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-off thing. It's not something you have before you're born or a particular exciting moment. It's all the time being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is given to us. Let's listen to him. But the other bit about this empowerment is that the angel says he will go in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now there was an expectation that Elijah would return before the Messiah. So in the last verse of the Old Testament, there's this reference to the prophet Malachi who says that the prophet Elijah will come. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Elijah was regarded as the greatest Old Testament prophet. And he had a particular role. And his role was to confront political and religious corruption in his time. Some of you know the stories about Ahab and Elijah had sold out to foreign influences, both in terms of religion, because all these foreign gods had come in, and moral standards, which would get right below the horizon. And Elijah is called to stand up against that and say no, to take on board the prophets in the sacrifice. If you know the story, you know what it's about, but if you don't, it's too long to describe. He took them on. He took on the king when the king pinched his neighbour's vineyard, the poor man next door, because the king wanted a bit more space. Naboth confronted him because of the moral issue there. He was uncompromising. This is what God says. And it cost him. It cost him. But the point of actual blind fear, when he was panicking and running away, he wasn't a stained glass figure. He was a man who had a tough job to do, but a sensitive heart, and it hurt. That's Elijah. And John confronted the prophet with his day. He called people to repentance. And repentance is not just, oh, I'm sorry. Repentance is turning around. It's radical. And he had no trouble with hypocrisy. He called the religious leaders a brood of vipers. And he insisted on positive action to deal with issues. Remember the tax collector said, what do we do? And he said, well, don't take more than that too. Soldiers say, so what do we do? Oh, we can take the pay. No violence, please. Let's deal with these things. So now where we stand about the values in society around us. Because there are imported religious influences here as well, what we tend to call New Age things, the mixing together, the diluting of spiritual truth. And of course there's corruption endemic in our society. Now we can wring our hands and all this is terrible. But actually, as Christians were called upon to confront it with the spirit and power of Elijah. We're called upon to speak out, we're called upon to campaign, like letters to go demonstrating quickly, of course. And it does actually work. I mean, I wonder how many of us involved, I've just written down four things here, which represent sort of slightly different strands. They're just ideas. Care. Involved in political lobbying in Parliament. Amnesty. Involved in human rights. Christian aid. In terms of poverty. Causes of poverty worldwide. Friends of the Earth, environmental issues. In there's examples, loads of them, obviously, around. Are we prepared to get involved with that and say, as Christians, this is important and we're going to do something about it? And it does work. I still remember going to Birmingham for the G7 demonstration, which was back in when was that? People of reconciliation. John was said that you're going to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Now, we talked about reconciliation a couple of weeks ago, but this is quite specific. This is about families and generations. And actually, the original quote from Micah is both ways: turn the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And we live in a very fractured society, don't we, family-wise? So much family breakdown. I guess there's no family that hasn't got stress in it. Think of your family. Relations with your parents, with your children, your grandchildren. Their fault times come so often, don't they? And we often talk about the need of children. It's not always their fault, is it? Turning the hearts of parents to the children, of listening, of spending time. And that's the only way in which children will grow up to know God and be whole people. And like society in general, we get so critical, don't we? You know, any mistake, any error is picked and magnified. What about affirmation? And I know it's hard, and it burns us so long, we have to change so much, isn't it? So hard to adapt to new things. We need to work on it. There are a few statistics got over the tool, really, but I picked them out. It's about family life. And just three statistics. One, families with dependent children. One in four is a single parent family. And that's really, I mean, it's difficult enough when you're two parents looking after a child. What's it like being one? There are 130,000 children living with domestic abuse. That is witnessing parents going off each other. Husbands beating wives, or other way around something like that, of course. Not necessarily physical abuse, but abuse. And a lot of that, of course, they're witnessing and they're experiencing it as well. One in 20 children experience sexual abuse. One in 20. And of course, most of that is from family members. Really big challenges in living in family today. We need to recognise what's happening. And I'm a bit cynical, of course it is. Do you know what happens in the families down your road? I'm not asking you to be nosy, just to be aware. So we can pray. So we can befriend. If I can meal you, that's a radical thing, isn't it? Reconciliation, helping people to be reconciled within families. And then finally, are people preparing for Jesus. That was John's primary role, wasn't it? To prepare the way for Jesus. He will go on before the Lord, he'll bring many people back to the people of Israel, back to the Lord their God. He will make many a people prepared for the Lord. That was his job, to prepare the way for Jesus. And that was tough for him, because he had a view of what Jesus ought to do. He was looking for, I think, quite quick results, actually. And yet somehow Jesus didn't meet those expectations. Remember when he got arrested and put in prison, and he sent his friends to Jesus, he said, "Are you the one who's coming? Or are you going to someone else? You don't seem to be doing the right things." And Jesus simply pointed back and said, "Well, look, this is what's happening. This is what God's doing. You make your own judgment." And John, I think, found that difficult to accept, because God doesn't
reconciling, repairing. And the angel said, John will be great in the eyes of the Lord. True to that.